Well, this morning I want to introduce you to a man we're going to get to know quite well over the next number of weeks. His name is Nehemiah, and he's the principal character in the Old Testament book that bears his name. He's a Jew, but he doesn't live in the Promised Land. He lives in a city called Susa in the ancient empire of Persia. Susa is kind of the winter residence for Persian kings. It's kind of a holiday home for them. It was perhaps one of the most ancient cities in the world, and it's still around today, although it's not a city. It's located in southwest Iran. Nehemiah, this man we're going to get to know, this new sage we're opening today, he worked for this king at his palace way back in Susa. That's where he spent his days. But before we get to what he did, let me tell you some of the period in which he lived in. The book of Nehemiah opens in the year 445 BC. It's some 140 years after the Jews were taken captive by Babylonian invading armies. And that's the reason this Jew is not in the Promised Land, but in Persia instead. He was there as a captive. He was there as a slave. Nehemiah was a descendant of Jewish slaves taken from Jerusalem back in 573 BC. However, this particular slave has high rank in the king's court. He's more of a royal official than a lowly slave. We read in the last line of the chapter that he was cupbearer to the king. Now, the job of cupbearer in those days was a phenomenally important job. The thing that Persian kings perhaps feared the most was poisoning. If you wanted to get to the king, you would do it through his food or through his wine. And so, in that case, the king would have to employ somebody, get someone that he trusted, somebody that he trusted with his life, and get him to taste the food, to taste the wine before he did. So I want you to think of Nehemiah, this character we're going to look at and get to know, as a kind of today's top secret servant agent to the president, if you like. And so this all meant that his position in the king's court was an important one. It was a trusted one, one that meant constant access to the king. Wherever the king was, the cupbearer was. Whenever the king ate, and he ate several times a day, the cupbearer was there as well. And because of his trusted role, and because of his constant proximity to the king, the cupbearer became more than the man who would take the bullet for the president. He became his advisor and perhaps even his friend. He was in a position of influence, perhaps second only to the queen. Special relationship developed between the two parties, a mutual trust between the ruler of the empire of the world and the servant who stood by his side. Now, let's just stop there in our introduction of this man and look at what we have here. Here we have a Jew, a descendant of the people this king's army once enslaved and conquered, a foreigner who's risen high in the ranks of the court. Why? How did that happen? Well, no doubt in some part because of Nehemiah's intelligence, his ability to converse with the king, to give a quiet word of wisdom in the king's ear. Cupbearers were very carefully chosen for that sort of job. But much in part because Nehemiah was a man on whom the king could rely. He was dependable, he was faithful, he was loyal, he was conscientious in his work, he was hardworking, he was a man of immense integrity. Cannot exaggerate the trustworthiness of this man called Nehemiah. The king trusted his life into Nehemiah's hands. But the thing that's most noteworthy to us, and where his life way back then intersects with our life here and now, was that this Jew was not just a stellar employee, he was a follower of God. Nehemiah was one of the Old Testament followers of God. Even though he was far from the Promised Land, Nehemiah was a man of faith, a man who loved God and a man who had great compassion for people. We'll see next week, he was a man of fervent prayer. He was zealous for the glory of God. Now, I want you to put those two together for a moment in our introduction of this man. His faith in God and his conscientious work. And what have we got? We have got a follower of God who lived out his faith in the workplace. Nehemiah simply reflected in public the faith he held in private. At his work, he was a witness for God. His work was part of his worship to God, because what he did there, he did to honor his Lord. And we, as New Testament followers of Jesus, are called to do the very same. Our work, folks, whatever that is, be it 9 to 5, night shifts, self-employed, at home, at school, retired, what we do with our day is to be part of our worship to God. Who we meet during our day is to be part of our witness to God. Work is worship. It's simply the truth I want to get across this morning. I don't know if you see your work as part of your worship, but it is. Every bit as much as what happens here on a Sunday morning, what happens from Monday morning on, or at least it ought to be, multiple acts of worship to God. Now, some of you, I've been here long enough to know this, do an absolutely fantastic job every day. You work behind a busy counter in a stressful place, and the way you do it in front of others is a testimony to your Christian faith. Some of you, I also know in your work, regularly go the extra mile. You go out of your way to help people in your professional role, and you do that with dignity, using your skill to make people's lives better. I talk to people whom you have worked with. I meet your patients. I meet your clients. And they tell me so. They talk about you. Can I say that is ministry? That is ministry unto God out there in this community. If what you do is done because you want to live well for Christ's sake, as his witness, then that is an act of worship every bit as much as what we do here on a Sunday morning. Every bit as much as what we do in church. Some of you in your work manage people, and I know managing people can be different, especially if they're difficult people. Maybe you come home in the evening sometimes and you're saying to yourself that your job drains the very life out of you. And yet, when we do that job with grace, our Christian witness for Jesus shines through. There are those who drive for a living, farm for a living, teach for a living. Folks, what we do in God's eyes at our work adds up to more than just earning a living. It's more profound than that. For Nehemiah, his work was an opportunity to worship God. Some of you perhaps may not feel your work is anything like worship. It's a dreadful place. The people that you share a space with are employed by, or the job that you do leaves you so stressed, so unfulfilled, that you cannot possibly see anything of value out of it. It's a nightmare. Maybe you'd say your work, your school, your home, your place of retirement is hard, and right now it just makes you unhappy. Well, that happens sometimes in life, folks. We can go through seasons like that. And if you are there right now in that place, can I say this? God knows that. God knows where you are, and God knows what you're going through, and God knows for how long you'll be there, and God knows when, if ever, those circumstances will change. But God's desire for us in our work is twofold. One, he uses the difficult circumstances of our work to change us to be like him. That's what he does. He uses everything. Even that difficult person at work or that extremely stressful situation, he's using those things to change us to become more like him. And two, he wants to use us in our work as a witness for him. So using our work, you could put it like this. He'll work in us and he'll work through us. Let me explain the first for a moment. Using the circumstances of our work to work in us. There have been a couple of jobs, not this one, I've had, have left me feeling a bit deflated, a lot stressed, and sometimes just downright unhappy. And yet when I look back, it's those very jobs that have taught me so much about God, more than my happy jobs. They taught me about prayer, about dependence on God, about relying on him when things are difficult. You see, God's will in our Monday to Fridays is not primarily to make us happy. I think he wants us to be happy. I think God's will is primarily to make us holy. And it's through the pressures of adverse circumstances that we can learn to look for help to him. And it is there in that crucible of testing that the fruit of the Spirit can grow and develop in our Christian life. Love for difficult people. If we only love nice people, we don't love like Jesus loved. He loved difficult people. Patience, where there's frustration. It's only in the context of frustration that we learn our patience, his patience. We only get Christ's humility in the face of arrogance. We learn to be humble. We learn to be gracious with that difficult person. See, the quality of Jesus' character grows in us, and it grows in us in the place of our work, school, retirement. It's at our work is that we can learn to be like him. You see, Nehemiah, he did not allow the stress of tasting poisoned wine to affect his demeanor before the king. He just got on with it. He did not allow the old bitterness of past generations to create an attitude in the workplace. He just saw it as a place where he could serve his God by serving the king. Folks, where we are when we're not in church is a place of worship. It really is. It's a place where we can worship God by what we do. It's a place where God has chosen to place us, to place you. It's a place where he is working the character of Jesus into our life. I want us to see that, to embrace it, and to use the opportunity it affords you to worship him out there in our week. Maybe we need to repent of a negative, complaining, ungrateful attitude, as if we're guilty of that, and go into this week differently, seeing it as an opportunity to worship God by doing our jobs as unto the Lord. That's the first thing. God works in us at our work, at our school, at our retirement. Also, secondly, Where you are when you're not in church is a place where God wants to use us. Those people that every day cross our paths are people for whom the Saviour died. They are our mission field. And he wants us, both in word and in deed, by what we do and by what we say, to be his witnesses. They are, if you like, our front line in this Christian interface. The king and the king's court were Nehemiah's front line, the place where his faith in God met ungodly people and left an influence for the sake of God. I guess you could say most weeks I have the privilege of having a gospel conversation with someone. But then you'd say, well, you expect me to do that. Sure, I'm a minister and that's what you're paid to do, to share the gospel. Well, you know, it's quite easy to get through my visits and talk about little other than the weather or church life even. Most times it takes intention on my part to turn the conversation to our Lord Jesus and his plan of salvation for people. That being said, I've recently been convicted about sharing my faith to people who don't know me as a minister, to the stranger who is outside of this community, this church community. I was in America. I spent 10 days in the States, and there I met some wonderful Christian people who are very active in sharing their faith, and their Christian witness really spoke to me and inspired me to be more active in sharing my faith. So coming home on the plane, actually, I had a real opportunity to do this because I missed my flight home. I left my passport 5 hours away in a hotel, and I couldn't get the flight with my other two colleagues. It was a very stressful time. But anyway, to cut a long story short, always check that you have your passport with you. I was flying home on my own, and I was praying. I says, Lord, let me sit beside someone that I can have a chat to. I can talk to you, talk to them about you. And so sitting down on my flight from Chicago to Dublin, and this guy came in, sat down beside me, and I was so excited, I stood up and says, oh, great to see you. Shook hands with him and began to chat to him. His name was Daniel. He was from the south of Ireland, and he was on a sort of a business trip out to the States. And all the time I was praying and says, Lord, just open the door and allow me to have a conversation with this guy. And so we talked about family, and I asked him about his work and so on and so forth, and things was going well, but no opportunity. And then after a while, he put his headphones on, and the headphones weren't long on until he fell asleep, and he slept the most of the flight. And I thought, my opportunity is gone. But I kept praying anyway. Towards the end of the flight, he woke up, took the headphones off, and we began to chat again. And you know, the conversation just turned to matters of faith. And so I began to share with them some just my testimony and that sort of thing. And then I asked him, I says, have you any big questions about the faith? He says, I have. He says, I cannot accept original sin. Now, he wasn't a Christian. He was a nominal church goer, if he ever went at all. And so original sin, that is that people are born into this world with sin, and that sin will condemn them to hell. He says, I have a real problem with that, he says. I says, right. And so we talked and we chatted, and I just was able to say, I says, well, if you take original sin out, I says, what was the point of Jesus even dying on the cross? I mean, he could have just came and lived a good moral life. And so he thought about that, and he says, yeah. So we had a great conversation, and I thought to myself, you know, how wonderful that was to get to be able to share my faith in Christ to someone who just didn't have faith. And it showed me that there are lots of opportunities out there if we're prayerful and just patient and willing to connect with people. And even out and about since, I've managed to be able to talk to different people who don't know me as a minister. In fact, I'd really prefer they didn't know me as a minister, just to talk to them one-on-one, one Christian. And so God put Nehemiah in Susa just like he put other people in the Bible, like Daniel and Esther and Joseph and so on, in the right place at the right time. For this man, I was in the right place at the right time. And when God wants to share his gospel, he puts people in the right place at the right time. And you know what, folks? At our work, in the place of our retirement, wherever we meet people, at our school, he has placed us there deliberately. We are in the right place at the right time. We're surrounded by people whom God wants us to be a witness to. I want you to think of some of the people that you encounter weekly, perhaps even daily. They are our front line. They are the mission field that God has placed us in. Some of those people have never read a Bible, but they're reading us as believers. To some, our church, what we believe about our Savior, is as foreign to them as an unknown language. They just don't get it, don't understand it. But what they do understand is kindness and grace and consideration and patience and all those qualities of our lovely Lord Jesus when they're shown through us. And it's our mission as a church and as individual Christians to reveal him to them. That's our calling as a church. And maybe we need to repent for not doing that. Maybe instead of witnessing to them, we've complained about them. They're an annoyance. They're an irritant. They're unreasonable. Maybe they're unlikable. But they're none of those things. They are people for whom Christ died. And God has placed us in their path. And we should start, perhaps on Monday, by praying for them. Lord, you have placed me in John's life or Mary's life. Fill my heart with your love for them. Use me to be a witness for them, I ask. As we come to the table this morning, we remember there the one who came to his front line, this world, to love a people that were unlovely, to deal with a people that rejected him. He came and he lived among us and he revealed the Father to us. And through his gospel, drew us to a saving knowledge of him. Let's pray before we come to the table. Lord, we thank you for you and how you came and how you loved us and how you spent yourself for us and how you spoke words into our lives that allowed us to see the grace, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be like that where we are placed. Forgive us for not being a witness or for being a poor witness. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.